Can we turn to John 15? We're going to read John 15, verses 4 and 5. Gospel of John, chapter 15. And then once you find it, you can stand like, as we traditionally do, and we'll read the Word of God together as we stand. The Bible says in John chapter 15, starting at verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you." And I'm reading from the New King James. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you, God, that your purposes will go forward in this word today. And we thank you, God, that you would just do a great work in us as we stay connected to you. Thank you for the anointing that destroys the yoke, oh God. Yes. We thank you for your presence today. Thank you, oh God, that you would accomplish your purposes in and through us, God, to bring glory to your name. And we all pray this, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. This scripture says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." In the context of this scripture, what does it mean when it says, "Without me you can do nothing"? What does it mean when we think about the vine and the branch? Interesting how we need to be connected to Jesus. Without being connected, we can do nothing. Jesus said earlier in the chapter that he, in chapter 15, that he is a vine, but the Father is the vine dresser. He who doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes away. But he who bears fruit, the Father prunes so they can bear much more fruit. I don't know about you, but have you ever been pruned by the Lord so you can bear more fruit? It's not always a pleasant experience. God wants to get us to our attention, and if we're not getting his attention, he has a way of getting our attention. Amen? Yeah. And so I wonder how that can be. Well, sometimes he lets bad things happen to good people, but he doesn't want that to happen. The reason why these things happen is because we're not in his presence. So we let the hedge down, so to speak. So here's the key. Everything in our Christian walk depends upon these verses, John 15, 4 and 5. About the vine and the branch and us abiding in him. The abiding brings fruitfulness. Jesus said in John, the 15th chapter, that without him we could do nothing. It's amazing how God wants us to do all things with him and through him. Because if we don't walk with him, we can do nothing. Nothing of eternal purposes, but only get ourselves in deep, deep trouble and bring hardship and sadness upon our lives. Very simple, but all the Christian walk depends upon this scripture. Everything. Simple, simple scripture. It's about entering the secret place. You know, we just sang a song that said that, you know, the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and they worship before him. And as I was praying before for the sick and the needs of the people, you know, I said, we need to go before God's throne and be set apart for his use and be filled with his spirit so that we can go and walk well-pleasing to him, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about our relationship with him. Now, some Christians have the mindset that, you know, Lord, you saved me 15 years ago and I have a relationship with you. But we don't treat that relationship seriously. We treat that relationship in the sense that, you know, like let's say like a father that has a kid, has a son that wants the keys for the car, and he only talks to his dad when he needs something. You know, God, I need something. I need you to heal me. I have an ache in my arm. Or I'm hurting for financial need. I'm hurting for finances. I need that. And then we run away. We don't spend time in his presence. We don't worship him for who he is. We have no relationship with him. I don't know about your relationship with your parents, but I know my relationship early on wasn't so good with my parents. You know, we disagreed. Like, I think a lot of kids have disagreements with their parents. Amen. That's a normal thing. But yet God is our spiritual parent. He's all in all. He has the mother and father attributes. He loves us unconditionally. Not like a parent, not like a brother, not like a friend. It's an unconditional love. And so we have a very cavalier attitude sometimes when we go to God and we say, God, give me this, give me that. And God, that's an insult to God. You know, even ministers sometimes do this. We want enough to do ministry. We say, God, I got to prepare a sermon, or I got to go out in the street and witness today, or I got to minister in some way. God, give me the anointing and the strength to do it. And then we say, thank you, God, and we go out and do the work of the ministry. Amen. And God's saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? Am I a gasoline station? Am I a filling station for you? I'll fill you up with the power and the anointing, and then you go. That's good when you're very young. God overlooks that stuff. But he doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to go before him like a daddy or a mommy that we really care about. Or like a husband loves a wife and a wife loves a husband that really cares about the person. That really loves the person. That can spend quality time. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, can you spend 1 hour with me in prayer? And what were the disciples doing? Man, they were struggling for that 1 hour. For that one lousy hour. 60 minutes. And you know, Jesus was about to lose his life, and the disciples knew it. He says, pray with me. Pray for me. I'm sweating blood here, guys. Can you pray with me? And they were depressed. And what happens when you're depressed and you get a little sleepy and tired? You fall asleep. And Jesus went away, and he came back, and he saw them in the garden, and they were all sleeping. He says, guys, pray for me, but pray for yourselves, that the enemy will not tempt you, that you fall not into temptation. So part of going into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies in your prayer closet, is so that he can fill you, so that he can accomplish, God can accomplish his works in you. So you do not fall into temptation, amen? So some Christians have this contract mentality that once they're saved, great God, I'll just look in on you every so often. I have my eternal salvation and, you know, I'm good to go. I'll use you as a filling station when I feel led. But they don't have an ongoing relationship. They're not set apart for God. And these are the very Christians that find themselves in slumber. They can't move for God. They want to do things, but they just can't do it. And the things that they hate to do, they wind up doing. Ah, I lose my patience and say words that I didn't mean to say to hurt my wife, so she cries. Or a husband, or a wife hurts the husband, so that he cries. Nah, I'm not kidding. So we need to go before God and say, God, use me, set me apart so that I can crucify my flesh and serve you in the spirit and in power and in might. Not perfect, forgiven, him using me for his glory. Amen? Does that make sense? And so as he uses us for his glory, we are so filled with great joy, because it's nothing like having the Holy Spirit fill our heart with his presence. Joy unspeakable, the Bible says. But sometimes we have a contract relationship instead of a covenant relationship with God. And so what do I mean by contract relationship? A contract relationship is legalism. God, your word says to do that, and I'm going to try and do this. Your word says to do the other thing, and I'm going to try and do this. And what we find is that once we start to have terms and conditions, and we have to obey, it's a performance mentality. It's not based on love. Where love, a covenant is based on love, like the marriage covenant. It's based on relationship. And even greater than the marriage covenant, our covenant in the New Testament, the new covenant with him, is based on unconditional agape love, which is perfect and pure and holy love. And that's what we need. We need to be filled with that love. And even though we might fall and fail, he picks us up and loves us like a child. Amen. He scrapes if we scrape our knee when we fall, he cleans it and says, come, baby. And he picks us up in the arms and says, I love you. Come on, now run and get this. He doesn't say, now, I don't want you to fall again and scrape your knee. Here, sit here and forget about walking. Crawl all your life, baby. No. He gets us going again, amen? He gets us going again until we get it right, until we grow up in him. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we need to do. We need to get it right. The other analogy is the husband and wife, as I mentioned, about the intimacy. A father and a child, as I just mentioned, and the vine and the branch. All these analogies draw us closer to him. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? In John 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, what does it mean, desire? It doesn't mean anything you desire, because if you're truly in him, God's going to put his desire in your heart. He gives you your heart's desire. It's not your selfish, fallen, human, sinful nature desire, but he gives you the desire of his heart, which becomes your heart. because you love him, he starts to transform you into the, in the secret place. You become more like Daddy God.
Yes.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Because we're his children. But too many Christians believe that, no, it's my way, and I'm going to claim this and claim that and name it and claim it, and God's going to use me for his glory. Meanwhile, we're praying in our carnality, in our flesh, in our emotions, and not seeking his heart, not waiting before him, not hearing him. And so we do what we want when we want it, and we wonder why it doesn't work, why things aren't working the way he wants it to work. In verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my disciples." So what does abiding in him mean? To abide in him means to live in him, to spend time in his presence, and to walk with him. Now remember the scripture, Psalms 91:1? Who remembers that scripture? Let me see your hands real high. All right, a few of you remember that. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn to it in your Bibles, please do. Psalms 91, verse 1. I'll give you a hint. It's about the secret place, about a place of prayer. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," or the secret place, "shall abide," or live, "under the shadow of the Almighty." Amen?
Amen.
Is that what your Bible says?
Yes.
"He who dwells in the secret place shall abide," or live, "under the shadow of the Almighty." What a place. What an awesome scripture. And so if I'm in my prayer closet every day at 5 in the morning, and God loves it, God's an early bird. How many know that? Let me see. The Bible says in Psalms that seek him early.
Yeah.
Seek him early. That means early in the morning to me. I don't know about you, unless you work the night shift or whatever. So seek him early. And so if we dwell with him in the secret place of the Most High, he says that we're gonna if we abide with him in the secret place, we're going to walk under the shadow of the Almighty. And so when the shadow is his shadow, God's shadow is upon you, that means he's walking real close to you to protect you, to anoint you, to use you. He's walking to lockstep with you, lockstep with you. And so if you have the heart of God and God's walking with you, he's going to use you and bless you, and you're going to have an anointing on you, the presence of God. The Bible says that even the shadow of Peter healed the sick. And so it's just a grace that's with us as we walk with God under the anointing and the power of his Spirit. And so we need to walk with him under the unction of his Spirit, that we would walk with him in lockstep. Furthermore, this also includes the type of prayer. So abiding in him means we need to go before his presence. We need to pray. It includes praying the scriptures back to God, going to church, reading and studying the word of God. And as we get into our prayer closet, we bring the Bible with us. We start to pray, we start to read, we start to pray the word of God back to him. All of this happens in our prayer time with God. Whether it's an hour in the morning, or a half an hour in the morning, a half an hour at night, whatever it is that God leads you to do, get away and be holy and be set apart for God so he can set you apart, which is what holiness means, being set apart for God. And so his word abides in us as we read the word, and he abides in us. And he comes into us as we seek him in the holy place or the secret place. As we seek him in prayer, listen for God to speak to you, for him to illuminate a scripture that applies to our lives personally. And God will start to quicken that word. And before you know it, in the secret place, God will start to fill you with his love. So then when you're walking, you can love other people the way he loves you. Isn't that awesome? And so God wants to do his work of love in and through us, and as we start to listen to him. Now, how many know it when I say when we pray and read the scripture and study the scripture and pray the scripture, what does it mean to pray the scripture? Real hand, real high. What does it mean to pray the scripture back to God? Real quick, Anthony, just a brief answer. Praise promises back to him. Good, good. Anyone else? D. To know him better. Amen. Amen. And so I can give you an example. Let's say Psalms 22 or another psalm. And Psalms is a great place to pray the scriptures back to God. And there's no wrong answer, actually, but there is a clear answer. It's when you start to read the word and you study the word, you're going to start to pray the word back to God. When you start to look at the Psalms of David, how David, man, he was under attack by King Saul, remember? And Saul was looking to take King David's life because he was jealous over him, and he was after him for so many different reasons. And And so David cried out to God. And you can look at Psalms and say, God, redeem my life. Lord, protect me. Be my strong tower. And so when you start to read these words of David, you apply it to your own life. God, even as David said in the book of Psalms, chapter so-and-so, God, that you would redeem my life, that you would protect me, that you would bring a strong tower for me, God, that I can run into you. For your word says that the righteous run into you and they are saved. And God, you're not a respecter of persons. And as you start to do this by faith, God starts to honor this. He starts to bring a quickening to his word. He starts to move on your behalf. So the Bible says that we have access to Christ through faith and trust in him. Hebrews 11:6 says what? For without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Here you go. You could do nothing without him if you don't abide in him. And here's another scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that, here we go, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who casually seek him. No, it's not casually. Well, sometimes, what is it? Diligently seeks him. What does diligently mean? You know, you want to give me the Greek or the Hebrew, anyone? What does Webster's Dictionary say? What's your interpretation? Persistent. This side. Quiet side. What? Fervently. John, anything? What does diligent mean? Fervently? Persistently? You agree? Amen. Fiercely. Amen. And so we got to go and seek him diligently, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So many times we go before God in prayer in a secret place. We say, oh, God, I'm here 15 minutes. Oh, God, my mind's getting distracted. It's okay. Get your mind back on him. You have the authority. You have the will to do that. And then you go the next time and you don't really get, you feel his presence a little bit, but you didn't really get your answer to prayer. And you're not sure what, you know, what's going on. And so you go the second time and then you go to the third day for prayer. The Bible says, diligently seek him. I would go for months, years, to get one rhema word from God. You know what the rhema word is? The spoken word. When God speaks into your spirit and shakes you to the core, and now you've got a word from God. And that word is going to come to pass. That word can bring healing. That word can bring prosperity. That word will bring ministry. That word will bring life. It's worth it. God moves much sooner than a year because he wants to encourage you in the prayer time. But you get a rhema word, but you also get his presence and his peace and his joy. Amen? Amen? Amen. So prayer and faith are the key as we seek him. As we pray and read scripture, we do so by faith. Amen? The prayer of faith, as James puts it in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer. Here we go. Diligently, now we have a fervency. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I was going to say little again, just to see how you... James 5:16. It avails much. The stress, here we go, the stress how important faith is in association with prayer. Let me say that God does not hold us accountable for sin as much as he holds us accountable for a lack of faith or not abiding in the vine. Whoa. What does that mean? Sin can get us to hell, amen? Sin can cause us to fall away from God, to experience all kinds of junk before he restores us, amen? Depending on your situation. Remember, we are saved, what? Through Christ, by what? Faith in him, and not of our own, or not of our own works. We are also justified or sanctified by faith in Christ. Justified means just as I never sinned. Sanctified means being set apart for him. Again, by our relationship with Christ, by abiding in him, by seeking him, by not falling away from him, getting caught up in the world. Jesus said in John 15 that without me you can do nothing. That includes resisting the devil without Christ's hope or help. We can't resist the devil without Christ's help. He's the one that helps us crucify the fleshly nature. Amen. He holds us accountable for not abiding in him when we pray. Now look at this. Psalms 130 verse 3, if you want to write this down. Psalms 130 verse 3 says, if God held our sins against us, who can stand? Furthermore, in Luke 22:31, Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, what? Fails not. The Lord did not pray to Peter that he would not fail or fall into sin, since he knew that Peter was operating in the flesh or the fallen sinful nature. Instead, he prayed that Peter's faith fails not. Remember that without abiding in the vine, we could do nothing. Do you remember the scripture? And so how important is it that we go before God in faith and come before him, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we go before God in faith, and we go into our prayer closet, and we say, God, here I am. And you're going by faith. God, the Bible says that God imparts a measure of faith to every man and woman on the face of the earth. What does that mean? You're without excuse. God imparts a measure of faith in you. You have it in you. So faith in Christ keeps us from sin and also cleanses us from sin as we confess our sins before him. It's not just a one-time encounter. It's an ongoing relationship with him. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People send themselves to hell by not accepting Christ and abiding with him. Isn't that something? You could have the Buddhists, the Muslims, any other religion, New Age, and say, no, 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 no. And we say, yes, yes, yes. This is not my opinion. This is the Word of God. He's the only one that has an empty grave.
Right.
Amen.
What are you going to do with Jesus? We were all messed up and helplessly lost. Was there any one of you that was righteous before God saved you? See your hand, because we want to pray for you later. If we could pray for me, because I thought that before I got saved. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Come on, you know the scripture, right? Faith is the substance of things you hope for, the evidence of things you don't see. You're hoping God's there, but you're going to him by faith because you don't see God, but you feel his presence. Amen? God promises power to accomplish fruitfulness in our lives through faith.
Amen.
How do we abide in him? Well, you get your Bible. You get your notepad, if I had one. And you go into the secret place and close your door. Matthew 6:6. Very, very important. Besides John 15, mark down Matthew 6:6. Turn to it, underline it as I read it. It says, Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees in the secret place. Now look, and your Father who sees you secretly will reward you openly. Well, your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. Now look, all scriptures are God-breathed, and followers of Jesus always find it special delight in giving particular attention to the words Jesus himself gave us. So when Jesus taught on prayer in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mountain, he gave primary emphasis to the secret place. In fact, the very first thing Jesus taught concerning prayer was the importance of the secret place. It was a way to pray. In the following verse, when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father, and all the things he taught us on prayer about forgiveness, he teaches us how to pray, but he teaches us where to pray. Before I share, let me ask you these questions. First question. You don't have to answer. Unless you raise your hand, you can answer. Do you at times struggle with being disconnected with God? Do you strain for feeling God's presence when you pray? Do you esteem him distant from you? Or does he seem distant from you? Does God seem a distance from you? Do you long to know that he is with you right now, drawing you near? I do. At times I do. If you answer yes, then I have some wonderful, wonderful news to you. If you answer yes to any of these questions, there's a guaranteed way to have intimacy with the Father through Jesus himself, because Jesus himself has given us the key in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mountain. He gave us a key by saying, your Father who is in the secret place. Jesus is saying, your Father is already in the secret place. He has gone ahead of you and he's waiting for you there. The moment you get to the secret place, you're in an immediate presence of your Father. Jesus affirms this twice in the same chapter. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Isn't that awesome? You know, one time a missionary told me, you know, I didn't want to go to Afghanistan because there's a lot of war and killings, but God has called me there and I have such a peace. I'm excited about going. It was as if he was going to Disneyland. He was all excited. He was taking his young kids with him too. It was one of those countries. I think it was, I'm not sure if it was Afghanistan, but I think it was. And he said, the safest place to go is where God calls you. Amen. Because his protection is there. He could have gotten hit by a bus in the Bronx, or in Brooklyn, or even in Staten Island, and could have died because he was out of God's will. So he had to go where God called him to go. Amen? Amen. He says this, and he confirms it again in Matthew 6:18. He says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. He's talking about not about prayer, but now fasting. But to your Father, when you fast, don't appear to men to be fasting. This is Matthew 6:18. But to your Father, who sees in secret, and your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. Jesus said it twice for emphasis, so we know his word is absolutely true or absolutely certain. Our Father is in the secret place. So now you're going in and you're closing the door. Jesus gave us the key to finding the secret place. If you're wondering what you must do to place yourself in the secret place, and I'm glad you asked, Jesus made it very clear. To get there, all you need to do is shut your door. Get alone with him. Find a room and get alone with him. And as you're in the secret place, God who sees in secret rewards you openly. Simple, 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 but how profound. Amen? I found it very profound. And I've been in the Lord many years, and sometimes the basics is what you need to get back to. It doesn't mean that I'm driving to work and, Lord, I'm praying. I pray 15 minutes in my secret place, but now I don't got time. And so, Lord, I'm experiencing your presence like a Brother Lawrence, and that's good to do. But it doesn't substitute the secret place. You praying on your way to work, driving, you say, God, who would all about you? And I hope you don't close your eyes when you're praying on the way to work. Amen. I hope you're going, but when you start to pray, or you're praying at work, and you're praying in your prayer language, or you're praying to God, and whispering to God as you do your work, as you do your clerical work, or secretarial, or even as you do your executive responsibility, your management, God honors that, but not the secret place, because you can't hear, you're not quiet enough to listen. There's not an impartation of that intimacy that God wants to give you, amen? You know what I'm trying to say? And so that 15 minutes, even that half an hour, might not be enough. God wants you to wait before him. And God knows exactly when he's going to give you the breakthrough. He's not going to discourage you. God says it's the glory of kings to seek out mysteries. It's the glory of his children, because you're a royal priesthood, to seek him out. Because God wants to fill you with his glory, his anointing, his power. Why? So you could be a blessing to others. So that you can witness. So salvation can come to your family and friends. So that healing can come to your family and friends. Amen? Amen. It's so awesome. And if you're hurting, guess where you need to be? Secret place. 5 a.m, maybe too early for some. But even if you do it later on, God sees your heart. But do it before you get too busy. Your mind gets too clouded. So when you enter your room, shut the door, and you're in the presence of your Father. Instantly. Doesn't matter how you feel. Because his word says he's there in the secret place. And he's going to reward you. God is not a man that he should lie or make things up and say, nah, he's there. Whether you feel it or not, God's word is true. See, this is life-changing. And when you know that you are in the presence of God Almighty, your spirit and soul, it will often would respond with heartfelt connectedness. Your spirit is free to soar. Doing the good deeds of God in the secret place is what God wants you to do. Praying in the secret place is what God wants you to do. And then likewise, doing good deeds without anyone knowing about it, God says he sees that in secret, he'll reward you openly. Fasting, when no one knows about it, you wash your face. It's also in John, in Matthew 6. And you don't appear to men to be fasting. But God sees in secret, rewards you openly. So this is key, that God wants to reward us openly. It's a life-changing response. Matthew 7:24-27 is the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you guys know the Sermon on the Mount. And it also talks about the foundation. Specifically, it talks about building our house on a strong foundation and not on sand, so that when the storm comes, we won't fall. The house won't collapse. And so if we listen to the things he enumerated in Matthew chapter 6, we would be strong. And when a storm comes, when the attack of the enemy comes, when the trial comes, and they will come, we won't fall. We'll be strong. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be strong. And so this is not a happy and clappy message. This is about basics, foundation. But how much more do we need this as we go forward into the end days? Amen. Perilous times are coming, church. And we need to be ready. Be ready for Him. So we hear and we obey. We're going to be blessed. See, He taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. Build your foundations into your life strong, and you'll survive the hardest storms of life. And believe me, storms will certainly come. One of the most essential elements in the foundation is to have an intact secret life. So many religious people desire to have a secret life with the Lord, but do not. They smile, but inside they are hurting. A good example is this is the Samaritan woman. She's a perfect example as she met the Lord at Jacob's well. And so the Samaritan woman was like so many religious people, even the people that are associated with us in the church. They're smiling. Brother, that was a good message. Oh, the church is great. I had a great teaching. And yeah. And give me. Let me receive. But they don't give out. They don't walk the secret place. They don't give and give in secret. God will reward you. They don't fast. Fast in secret and God will reward you. They don't go into the secret place. But it's give me, not you giving. What does the Bible say? Give and you shall receive. Right. Pressed down, shaken together, shall man give. So God will use men and will bless you directly as you start to give and walk this sacrificial life. To seek God, to bless God. And so we have people that are smiling, but inside they're hurting. Maybe they don't have a relationship with Christ at all, but they go to church on Sunday. And they're smiling. They don't want anyone to know what's behind the mask. And so they're hurting. I remember someone that came to this church and this person went to Florida for a while and came back. And she was back for one day. And I said, wow, you're back already? And I gave her a hug. And I was at another meeting at another church. And then I got disrupted because I just said a prayer. And they said, yeah, it was a good prayer, brother. And they started to talk to me. I said, all right, I'll talk to you. Are we going to church tomorrow? God bless you. It was so good to see you. Beautiful young girl, 24 years old or so, smiling, radiant, happy, or so it seemed. The next day, she overdosed on drugs. Wow. I wish God would have gave me the insight. And I'm not beating myself up, but if I was in a secret place and seeking God, maybe God would have whispered that to my heart. I don't know. And I'm not trying to condemn myself. God does not bring condemnation, but He brings conviction so we can learn. Amen? So God wants us to go forward and to be faithful to Him. Amen. See, in the book by Bob Sorge, The Secret Place, or Secrets of the Secret Place, he explains about the Samaritan woman. He said the cry of the Samaritan woman to connect with God. Now, the Samaritan woman was religious, but she didn't know God. Amen. You know the story. The Samaritan woman came to the well while Jesus' disciples went to buy food, and Jesus was there. She went to the well, and the woman wanted to connect with God. Her cry of the Samaritan woman was to connect with God, and it was evidence, though she did not know how to articulate this to Jesus. So she didn't know what to say to Jesus. She was longing for God. She had looked for love in all the wrong places. Remember he said you had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband? You remember that? Yeah. But the master saw her heart. Jesus knew her heart and he knew how to draw out from her. And when Jesus spoke to this woman at Jacob's well, she realized that Jesus was a prophet. She immediately put forth her number one question. I could just imagine a defensive question. Amen. Her number one, numero uno question. Back off, Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Prejudice was there. Amen. You know the background. There was prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritan because they worshiped in different places. Samaritans worshiped at the Holy Mountain or the Mountain of God. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem at the temple. And so there was friction there because also the Samaritans were also half-breeds. They were interbred. And so they weren't considered true Jews by the Jewish Pharisees or the Jewish echelon. And when Jesus spoke to the woman at Jacob's well, she realized that he was a prophet, and so she put up her number one defense. And in John 4, verse 20, she said, our fathers worship at this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Her question was, What's the right place to connect with God? Here on a mountain or in Jerusalem? That was her heart's cry, but she didn't know how to say that. Above all else, the longing of the heart was for a meaningful connection with God's heart. Amen. How much is that true for us? The issue of where has been argued so much in her day that she had despaired of ever connecting with God and had succumbed to a lifestyle of flagrant sin. And so instead of seeing the fruit of the Spirit, she saw her countrymen arguing. No, the mountain. No, Jerusalem. No, the mountain. Where is the Spirit and the truth? Where's the anointing? Amen? But despite her sinful lifestyle, a self of hopelessness, of ever finding her heart, her heart's desire with God was gone. Her heart ached for a connection with God. Jesus' response to her must have amazed her. Now, Brother Sorge says, she learned even though she was seeking to connect with God, God was even more actively interested in seeking those who would connect with him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. Jesus sought her out to reveal to her the Father's desire for worshipers like her. See, God saw her heart. Even though she was messed up, she was in sin, God saw past the messed up hearts, past the sin, and saw the heart's cry, God, I need you. God, I'm longing for you. Do you know that the world is without excuse? Talks about Romans 1. Because in their consciousness, God is drawing them. By nature itself, they see there must be a creator who created the creation. God, if someone shows you a painting, there must be an artist that drew it. If someone shows you a sculpture, there must be a sculptor that created it. So everyone is without excuse. And so the drawing on the heart was so, so great. And God saw through it. He sought her out to reveal the truth that he was looking for worshipers like her. God showed himself strong. God showed himself to be much different from what we would even have thought. God, you're talking to her, the Samaritan woman? Jesus, you're talking to her? He longs for us to be one with him, to have a heartbeat with us, to be one in heart with us. The ancients had a term to describe this called the spiritual intimacy called union with God. This union with God is the connection with God with our human heart that burns for him. Jesus came to make us one. John 17:21-23, if you can look that scripture up, talks about oneness. Oneness with God. Amen? It is in union with God that we find the greatest exhilaration. And is also where we discover the most glorious enticements to explore the cavernous depth of God's burning heart, God's burning love for us. Now, let me ask you a question. This Samaritan woman was desperate for God. And she wanted God, but she didn't know how to reach him. You could have someone in Africa, in India, that's worshiping Hinduism, the Muslim religion, or any other religion, worshiping a tree. And they're yearning, and they're saying, I know it's not right to worship this tree. Something's wrong, but God, if you're out there, I need help. I need to know that you're real. What is life all about? Amen? Just like many of us before we got saved. Didn't we cry out to God and say, God, I need to know the reality of your presence? And so she must have been crying out to God. And God, who saw her heart, went through all the idolatries, went through all, past all the sins, and says, I want to have relationship with you. I want to have intimacy with you. I want you to come to me and bless me, and I want to bless you. Give me this drink, he told her, this natural water, and I'll give you everlasting water, which will spring up to everlasting life. God says, give me the little that you have, and I'll give you abundantly. God's drawing us to the prayer closet so he can give us abundantly. He's just waiting for us to give something to him in the natural so he can bless us with the supernatural. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a great exchange? Amen. He takes our junk to give us his nature. The nature of covenant, the nature of love in a marriage covenant is to bless each other. Well, God supersedes that X-fold, multifold, because he wants to bless us abundantly, more than we could even ask or think. Now, let me ask you, why do men and women choose to get married? Is it for romance? Yeah, but you can have romance before you're married. Well, a couple can enjoy romance without within courtship without getting married. I'm speaking of courtship and purity and innocence now. So why get married is the question. Because while a couple can enjoy all the above benefits relating to one another in purity and in integrity without getting married, there's one thing that they can't have. Couples get married essentially for union with each other. The intimacy and the union with each other. They become soul tied. The couple starts to say, wait a minute, I was going to say that. You said the same words I was going to say. You become one in marriage. It becomes procreation so you can have children. The union becomes one. The Bible says the two shall become one in marriage. God has given us a great desire for union with our spouses, and even more so with Him in the new covenant. Not the covenant of marriage now, but the new covenant, the bride of Christ with the bridegroom, Jesus, which it talks about in Revelations. We know there's a day coming, look at this, in which we will be joined to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the Scripture has clearly has shown us that there are dimensions of union with Jesus Christ that are available to us in the here and now, right now. The fullness is coming later, but what is available to us now is deserving of our diligent pursuit. Look at this. There is one verse above all else that has drawn me into the pursuit of union with God. It is tucked away in such a inconspicuous spot that it was so easy to pass over. But one day the verse snagged me, and it said, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And that's in 1 Corinthians 6:7. In context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of union that happens through intimate relationship relating in marriage. The inference here is the physical union between man and wife, as I mentioned, and is somehow pointed to a kind of spiritual union that we have with Christ, which far supersedes the physical or sexual plane. And so he's drawing the analogy in 1 Corinthians 6:17 of the union in marriage with our intimacy and union with Christ. Now, how do you think that union happens? It happens in the prayer closet. So he wants to impart to you, and God wants to take the junk from you and make you one. It's awesome. When you become born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you become a new creation in the Messiah. And so if you're a new creation, what happens? His Spirit is in you. It's awesome. It's mind-boggling. And so Brother Sorge goes on to say, here's what grabbed him in this verse. It says that the Lord is one spirit with us. When I envision spiritual communion with the Lord, I always envision two separate spirits, as though his spirit and my spirit were kissing, if you can envision that. But this scripture reveals that when we are joined to Christ, we are no longer two spirits, but one. One spirit with God. The idea is so fantastic that it's almost preposterous and absurd. But when we surrender to Christ, we become one with Christ. We become one in the anointing. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the highest heavens. The earth cannot contain the fullness of God. But somehow God has created the human soul, the human heart, to habitate with us beyond imagination. I know it's hard to even for the best of us to acknowledge this, but he does it because God could do anything. How can God choose to dwell in this place? Well, he dwells in your spirit. This same brother was sharing that, and I forget the scripture references, but he says in scripture that God is standing at his right hand and Jesus is at his left hand. And he showed the scripture references that God is close to us. And he said that when you go into the secret place, it's kind of like God showed him, like it was kind of like his parents and how his parents used to be very loving to each other. And even later on in life, they were like newlyweds. And so they were hugging each other and they were kissing each other. And, honey, I love you. And so the little boy, little Bob would go up to them and says, I want in on this love fest. And so the little boy would creep up to his mom and dad and go right between them. Kind of like my dog, Teddy, that when we hug, he's right there looking to climb up. It's amazing, our little puppy dog. And so we lift up the doggy and hug him, or the parents lift up the child and hug the child and say, I love you. And the brother says it's the same thing in a secret place with God. God the Father and God Jesus and God the Holy Spirit are there, but Jesus and the Father are are embracing each other and talking to each other and just loving on each other. And God says to draw near. As messed up as you are, as anxious as you are, you don't fear God. You might have sinned, and you go before God and say, God, I'm hurt. I messed up. I sinned. I lost my patience, or whatever the sin was. You confess it to God. And God starts to draw you. And then you say, okay, God, I'm going to sprinkle the blood of Jesus on my heart that cleanses me from all unrighteousness and all sin. Do you know that? Amen. When you claim the blood of Jesus on your heart, he says, now I'm going to draw you near by the blood of the Lamb. Mm. The scripture says, I'm drawing you near by the blood of the Lamb. And as he draws us near, we can come to him and we can go right between Jesus and the Father and say, God, I'm coming to the Holy of Holies. I'm drawing near for you to hug me and to love me and to minister to me because I need your ministry. I need your love. I need your anointing. I need wholeness in my life. And as you start to confess that before him, before you know it, instead of anxiety and offenses raising up or whatever it is that you're going through, healing and aches and pains, he starts to fill you with his presence and his anointing and his power. Oh, God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. And you start to pray scriptures back to him or whatever God leads you to do. Wow, you become one with the Father, he and you and you and him. You are one with him. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I found it so awesome. So I wanted to share these truths with you today. I want you to get so close to God. And I don't have to ask for you to show your hands and say, how many people pray an hour a day with the Lord into the secret place? How many 15 minutes? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. But we need to increase it. Whatever it is, we can always increase it more. How many fast in the secret place without anyone knowing it? How many do charitable things without anyone knowing it? Well, we do these deeds and walk in Christ. We're walking with him under the shadow of the Almighty, like Psalms 91:1. When we call upon God, we're dialing 911. We're doing things and walking a set-apart life. He's there with us to answer our heart's cry and to be with us in the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is the basic thing so he can fill us and we can walk set-apart. And then fasting and doing charitable things, he also sees them, but the basic is getting alone with Christ so you can start to walk by faith. Amen? Walk by faith. You know, Jesus was walking on the water and there was a storm and the disciples were in the boat. And the storm got worse and worse. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Peter was not walking in the Spirit. He didn't have that relationship with the Father. But Jesus was teaching Peter to be a disciple. Jesus is teaching us to be disciples. And so Jesus says, okay, Peter. And Peter was the bold one, but Peter always got himself in trouble. And so he says, okay, Peter, come. And he said, okay, come. And so he's walking on the word that Jesus spoke. And so he's walking on the C and the O and the M and the E, and he started to walk on water until he saw a wave that splashed him and the wind. And he started to sink, and he says, God, help me, save me. I need your presence. I need you to save me. And God reached out and helped him. And Jesus lifted him up and put him back in the boat. And he says, why did you doubt, Peter? Why are you doubting? Believe in me that all things would be possible for those who would believe. Amen? Amen. It's kind of like we're not God, but he wants us to make us into the anointed vessels of God, in the image of his son, but we'll never be like little gods. It's kind of like we're merging with him. It's like our little glass of water is us, our spirit. And that little glass of water is being poured into a great ocean, which is God. Whew. And we become one with him. And the Apostle Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and wants me to walk with him under the shadow of the Almighty, in his presence and in his power and in his love. Amen? This is possible. Activate your faith. Your mind might be screaming, no, it can't be. God can't use me. I'm too messed up. Or I don't have the education. I don't know the scripture. I can't do this. Oh, yeah? You're insulting God. You're saying, God, you can't do it. I'm too bad. You're insulting God. God used ignorant fishermen. He said, aren't these unlearned disciples that were fishermen that were with Jesus? Look at what they're doing. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And if you don't think you're the foolish things of the world, then you might have a pride issue. Amen? So get before God. Very simple message today as the music ministry comes up and we start to worship God. Very simple. Get into the secret place and close the door. Don't care how bad you feel, how bad of a sinner you think you are, because you're saved by grace through faith. And you become before God in the secret place, and you close that door, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. You can be like that Samaritan woman. Didn't know God, didn't she have had five husbands, and the one she was living with, outside of marriage. She was living in sin. She probably broke every law and committed every sin in the book. But yet there was a hunger in her heart that screamed out for God. How hungry are you for God? Is God making you hungry for Him? Is God making you thirsty for Him? Well, the purpose of this message is to give you a lot of salt today, to make you really, really thirsty to seek God. The answer is not necessarily coming here to hear a word, even though this stirs you. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the brethren in church. But the key to your Christian growth is getting away with God in the secret place, reading the Word of God, praying the Word back to Him, believing that you come to Him and that He is a diligent rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? Yes. And God is faithful to His Word. He can't lie. If He fails you, you'll be the first one in all creation that He ever failed. And that's not going to happen. Because God is the only one that's 100% perfect. He has a not 999% batting average. He has 1,000% batting average. He hits not only that, but He hits the ball out of the park every time He comes up to the bat. Every time He comes up to the plate. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you would stand with me, I want to pray for you. That God's blessing and the revelation will come upon you. And that God would make you real thirsty to seek Him. Seek Him daily so you're not dry, that you don't go through these things. Not to say these things can't happen. Sometimes God allows trial to bring character to us. But we want to be so strong that we won't fall, that our foundation will stand in Him. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father God, I just thank You. Thank You for everyone that came out today, God, to hear this word. God, it's not to tickle our ears, but to prick our hearts, God. Search our hearts. Cut it to the root, God, to see how worldly we become, how caught up in slumber, God, how caught up in the ways of the world do we become, where it's a battle to get into the Holy of Holies. But God, give us victory over the battle, victory over the world, over Satan and his tactics, God, over slumber, God, that we might get the victory in You, Jesus. Give us victory over idolatries, Lord, the things that would distract us. Yes, some of them are good things, but if they distract us from You, from church, from studying, then it's idolatry, God. Please forgive us for that. God, search our hearts right now as we come before You in prayer, that we would grow into You, God, giants, even as the original fishermen were giants before You. God, You're not a respecter of persons. And You say what You do for one, You'll do for another. And so, God, if You can use these men who are ignorant fishermen. Even in James, You said that the prophet Elijah was a man like us with a nature like us. God, use us also for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Now let's just worship the Lord. Raise up holy hands before Him if you can by faith. And just love God and ask Him to pour down His Spirit upon you. And to do a work in your heart that you, when you go home, you're just going to run into the secret place. And slam that door closed and say, God, Your word says in Matthew 6:6 that You are there in a secret place looking down at me. And that You're going to reward me openly as I seek You by faith. Because I can't come before You unless I come before You by faith. Because You're invisible. But I desire You. You're the evidence of things I hope for, God. The substance of things not seen, oh God. And I thank You for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me challenge you today in the last 2 minutes of this service. The Bible says to lift up holy hands to the Lord. And God's not going to force us to do anything we don't want to do. But by faith, lift up your hands to God. And go like this and say, God, I'm open to You and Your Spirit and Your anointing. I want what You have for me with my whole heart. I don't care who's looking at me or how silly I might look. I want You to be impressed with me, not anyone else. not my spouse, my neighbor, my friends, or anyone in this church. I want to honor you with my life. That's what you're saying, in essence, as you seek God and as you surrender to Him and lift up holy hands to God. You're doing it by faith. The same way you close that door in the secret place and say, God, I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't even feel like praying, but I'm giving you the sacrifice of praise. And I'm going before you, God. I need you, God. And you can argue with God. You can share things that are hurt with God. And you can even yell at God. God is patient and loving, even though He doesn't want that. But He wants to hear your heart. God will never want you to give up the holy place, the secret place, and tell your neighbor, I don't know if God's going to heal me. Then you're turning your face away from God. God says, turn your face to me so I can turn my face to you in the holy place. And so whatever you do by faith, it's well-pleasing to God. And if it's not done by faith, it could be sin before God. And so live by faith, because without it, it's impossible to please Him. Amen? And so I want blessings upon everyone as we live by faith this moment forward. Amen? Amen? And so as we start to sing this song again, just give Him a wave offering. Amen? Not only lift up your hands, but by faith, give Him the wave offering. Say, God, I love you. I worship you. It says in Psalms, lift up holy hands before you. I need your spirit to do a work in my heart. Even now, O God, while the word is still fresh in my heart, that the enemy would not rob this word, that you would do this great work in me, God. I need you. Amen? Yes. Seek God with zeal, fervently, frequently. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your faith and your face would shine down upon us, that you would give us peace and rest, and that you would draw us to the secret place of the Most High. And I thank you, God, for the anointing as we go our way, O God, today. We just thank you for the service, God. We thank you for the word that will bear much fruit in our lives, O God. For you, God, want us to be connected as branches into the vine, that we might bear much fruit. For it's your desire that we bear this fruit before you.
Yes.
And so we thank you, God, that we would all be so fruitful that we might not be taken away, O God, but that we would be pruned to bear more fruit. And we thank you for your anointing. As we go our way, O God, use us, O God, to share word in season to our neighbor, our family member, whoever it is, that you would use us for your glory, that you would fill us with your spirit. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.